Well, for the first 5 weeks, we've been talking about the foundational priorities of the church. Those primary core values that we as a church are to be about. The fundamental pillars upon which the church is built. Christ, of course, is the foundation of the church. He is the cornerstone of our church. He's that foundation. We talked about that last week. We talked about we're a Christ-centered church. In the preceding weeks, we talked about the church has to be gospel-saturated and evangelism-minded. And we talked about the church has to be God-glorifying and Bible-driven. And then in the final two Sundays of this 8-part series, I'm going to talk about the fact that the church has to be growth-determined and grace-purposed. And for today, though, what do we need to talk about? Another core value of the church, one of the fundamental priorities of the church, is that we need to be prayer-focused. Prayer-focused. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. This is so important because a church that is founded upon Christ has to be in the business of prayer. Constant, continual prayer of the church. The church is you and me together. That is the church that makes up the church. And we got to be committed to prayer. I want to go through the New Testament with you of a variety of different passages, and I want to look at these passages, and I want to see what God is going to say to us, to the church, to you individually, and to us as the corporate church. And I want to do that to enforce the importance of this to us as believers. The church is a called-out assembly of believers. We're called out to gather to worship the risen Christ. And what we do in the church, what we do in our private lives and in the church matter to God. This affects the health of the church. When we pray, it affects what we do. It impacts us individually and as a church. And the scriptures are replete with information on this subject. And then what I want to do is relate it to us corporately. How does the Bible talk about corporate prayer? And why is that essential for the church? If we desire God's blessing on the Master's Church, if we desire God's guidance to help us in these early days, if we desire God to focus us and bring us to where He wants to be, we've got to be a praying church. We've got to found what we do upon prayer. And I want to talk to you about that. I believe what we do in the church in prayer has to be the will of God. Without praying, we cannot accomplish the will of God in the church. Now, that goes without saying, doesn't it? We all know that, don't we? If we know anything about the Bible, we know that prayer is everywhere talked about. Every ministry, everything they did in the New Testament church, everything they did in the Old Testament was predicated on prayer. And prayer is a privilege, not a duty. So I want to get the right perspective on this, and I want to balance all of this truth so that we can honor the Lord in all that we do. So let's begin with the importance of prayer in our personal lives. Colossians 4, verse 2 states this, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving." So continuing in prayer here means that we need to be persistent and unwilling to give up in our prayers, even when your prayers seem to go unanswered. And that's related to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. And you know this verse where it says, pray without ceasing. And some people say, well, man, that's kind of a hard verse. Pray without ceasing? Well, how do you go to bed at night if you pray without ceasing? How do you go to your job? Well, how does that relate? Well, Paul obviously is using hyperbole here. And it's not necessarily saying to be on your knees 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. But what it is talking about is that the channel to God is always open. And we need to live in that spirit of prayer continually, constantly offering up to God our cries, our prayers, our pleads with Him. That's always open to us, no matter where we are and what we're doing, we can be in the spirit of prayer. In Luke 18:1, Jesus said, men ought always to be praying. Jesus says, don't stop praying, never. You always ought to be praying. And Scripture gives all kinds of examples of people praying all kinds of prayers in all kinds of ways. in all kinds of locations. Everything is different in Scripture. You see, people prayed all night. Jesus went to a mountaintop and he prayed the entire night. Some prayed long, some prayed very short. Some prayed kneeling, some prayed standing. Some prayed in the temple, some prayed on rooftops. Some prayed with their hands raised to God, some down at the side. Some prayed with their faces right on the ground, their nose right to the ground, others with their head lifted up. In every way, in everywhere, God's people have prayed. Colossians 4:2 again says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. There should be an earnestness to our prayers. That's what steadfastly means. There should be an intensity at times and seriousness in prayer. There are times where prayer should be more intense than others, perhaps. There are times where you're fasting with prayer. There are times where you may be on your knees before God and just crying it out to Him. Sometimes we need to get away with God alone. And it says, we are continually to be steadfast in prayer and being watchful. And that means being alert, being attentive. A lot of people pray before you go to bed, and you should do that, shouldn't you? We all should pray ourselves to sleep if we can do that. But is that the only time we should pray? When we're half asleep? When we fall asleep in the middle of that prayer? Watchful implies here that you're alert. You're supposed to pray when you are mentally at your best, not when you're most tired or most bored. Just pray when you feel most awake, most with it mentally, and all of the juices are flowing. That's when you're to pray. That's what watchful means. And then he says, with thanksgiving, and again, the attitude of gratitude is key to prayer. We always give thanks. In almost every prayer, that word thanksgiving is there. With thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. That's what we do. We have to have gratitude to God for all that He has done for us in Christ. Christ died for our sins. He rose again. We have eternal life. There's thanksgiving. Now, who are we praying for? Let's get the context of the passage. Colossians 4:3. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word. Paul was a minister of the gospel. He was asking for prayer. This is where you see the church has to pray for its leaders. This is the admonition for us to be praying for God's leaders. Paul said in Ephesians 6:19, pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Paul wanted God to open a door for him to share Christ, and that door wasn't going to be opened unless God's people were praying, because God has ordained prayer as the means to His end. And that is essential here at the Master's Church. We need to be praying, not only for me, all of our leaders, and for one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:25, I love the simplicity of this. Brethren, pray for us. I remember in seminary, we had these magnets that they gave us, and we put them on our refrigerator, and all it said was 1 Thessalonians 5:25, brethren, pray for us. And every time I opened that refrigerator door, which is quite often, and you guys can attest to that, brethren, pray for us. Great reminder. He said again in 2 Thessalonians 3:1-2, he said, finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. This is the desire of every pastor, that the church would pray for him. And I know you're doing that for me. And I really, really appreciate that, and I need it, and I covet your prayers. You never reach a point in ministry on this earth where you don't need prayers. All of us need each other's prayers. And Paul understood that. Here he is, a giant in the faith. If anyone got to a point where they didn't need prayers, wouldn't it be Paul? And he says, I need your prayers. That's all. And every one of his letters, pray for us. Pray for us. Pray for me. And he knew the truth of James 5:16, that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, very much. And so your prayers matter. And he says, when he says, pray for us, of course, he includes himself, but he includes those who are with him, Silas, Timothy, Luke. And it stresses the point that ministry is not a one-man show. Ministry is not just the pastor. Some people have that thinking, that the pastor does everything. The church would utterly collapse if that was the case. Biblically speaking, there's a plurality of elders and deacons. Doesn't the Bible talk about that? Yes, it does. And it's a shared leadership responsibility, and the whole church plays a part in that. And so Paul asks for prayer for himself, his associates. He doesn't really say what to pray for. He just says, pray for us. However, there's a missing nuance in your English translation here. If you look at your Bible here, 2 Thessalonians 3:1, he says, pray for us. That word for there, that's a word in Greek that is the word for perimeter. It's different than the typical word in Greek for for. Hooper for means, you know, where Christ died for our sins, on behalf of our sins, in our place. This is a different word. This is the word peri, which means around. It means all over. And so he's saying here, pray all around us. Pray over us. Surround us with prayer. And I like that. It's all directional kind of prayer. When you think of that verse, put it in your little note. Pray around everybody. Put a circle around them of prayer, if you will, and just pray in every which way they need it. And continually, in the present tense, continually do that. And this goes beyond the simple, Lord, please bless their ministry. And then you're on to something else. No, it means pray for every event, every need, every situation, and all the time. And that's the nature of prayer. And then he gets specific with a request. Notice he says, pray that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you. If you want to know what you can pray for specifically, very practical, he says right here, you can pray for the achievement of the message. Pray that the message lands on the hearts of people and does the work that God wants to do in the heart of that person. And so you're praying that the message would take root in the hearts of people. I hope you pray that. Pray the word of God would spread like wildfire. It says that it will run swiftly. And that is to say it's just spreading rapidly. He probably has in mind a Greek runner in the athletic program there, who's just running freely. And he's running quickly and speedily toward the goal. And that's what the Word of God is doing. It's just running every which way. And as you pray that it would continue to do that, it will land on the ears it needs to land on. Not only on your ears, but when we put this up on the internet, it goes all over the globe. Isn't that amazing? We live in wonderful times in terms of technology. The word goes everywhere. And he asks that this word would run swiftly all over the earth. And then he asks the Thessalonians to pray for protection. Notice verse 2 again. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. You understand this. When you preach God's word, not everyone likes it. You understand that. The fact is that many people hate it. They not only hate the message, they hate the messenger. And there is a spiritual battle raging out there today. Satan is prowling around looking for opportunities to attack God's people. And we see that happening. We see it in the New Testament, and it's happening today. There are missionaries all over the world who are brutally treated, horribly persecuted right now. And it's coming into this country. We see it. We already see it happening. where pastors are maligned and Christians are facing persecution. Today's church is under threat from the government just to meet for worship. You can't sing in the church. Now in California, you can't even meet. That's an overreach. That's oppressive. And this cancel culture that we live in, they allow violent rioters to get together. Oh, they can have massive meetings, and mayors will go down there and stand with them, but you can't meet in a church. Could you imagine that in our country? Where is this going? Well, I don't know where it's going, but it doesn't sound good to me right now. And God is in control of that, but we need prayer today. He says here that he asked for prayer that he would be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. Now, that's an interesting expression. The word unreasonable is a word that literally means out of place. This refers to behavior here. Someone who is morally out of place. Somebody who is so corrupt, malignant. In fact, I looked this up in a bunch of Greek lexicons and other words and under other renderings. Perverse, strange, unusual, wrong, bad, eccentric, foul, improper. These are men of outrageous conduct. They are men who are out of touch with common sense. And he calls them not only unreasonable, but wicked men. The word wicked there means morally sick, aggressively corrupt. This is used all over the Bible for wicked men. And they're not just wicked in a personal way, but wicked toward others. Deliver us from wicked men. They're after us. Yes, they're vile. They're wicked inherently, but they are attacking, and their wicked schemes are coming after Paul. In every city he went, the Jews persecuted him. The officials persecuted him. And he's asking for deliverance. And friends, that's what we have to pray for at the Master's Church, to be delivered from people who are bent on our demise. This could be government powers. This could be false religions, atheists, humanists, rioters. We need to pray we evade their vile plans to shut us up. And we have to take a stand against that. And there's other ways you can take a stand, but nothing. Now listen, nothing is as powerful as prayer. Can you think of anything? Prayer, it begins. And so we have to be ready for the onslaught of people who have no faith, Paul says. They don't have faith. They're going to come against the church. We're no different than the first century. We're no different than Paul. What he faced, we're going to face in some way. And God is asking, are you ready to do battle? How are you going to fight? What is your weaponry? Well, go to Ephesians 6, you can see it. All of the weaponry is there. The breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, to be shot with the gospel of peace. It's all there, and that is all defensive weaponry except for the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So what about in the church? What about corporately? We've talked about personal prayer. What about in the church? Acts chapter 2. As important as it is to pray individual in your life, in your prayer closet, you need to be engaged in that, and you need to be in that warfare on behalf of one another, on behalf of the church. We need to pray corporately together. In Acts chapter 2, of course, the church began, didn't it? They were in the upper room, 120 people in the upper room, when the Holy Spirit fell on the day of Pentecost. And those early believers, they knew nothing about building the church. They had no precedent to follow. All they had was the apostles who were inspired by the Holy Spirit with direct revelation. Now that's pretty good, isn't it? And so basically the apostles' doctrine ruled the day. Whatever they said the church should be about is what the church should be about. And so that was pretty good. And they were following the Holy Spirit. They weren't looking for the latest fads of what that church should have been about. They weren't looking for Jewish customs to bring in. In fact, they broke themselves off from those things. And they started fresh and simple. And they met in the temple, but then they met in homes. and just simplicity. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were with all together with one accord in one place. They didn't know anything about the church, but they knew they had to be together. There was something about the corporate gathering of the church. Down in verse 41 and 42, then those who gladly received the word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, and in the breaking of bread and prayers. So this is where it all starts. This is the church. You see right there, these are the core values of the infant church. A healthy church will put his attention upon the apostles' doctrine. What's that talking about? It's talking about the Word of God. The apostles' doctrine is the Scriptures, the sacred Scriptures. And then it says they were engaged in fellowship, and that's the Greek word koinonia, means companionship or partnership. And that's the commonality we share, the koinonia we all share. And then he says, in the breaking of bread, that's the Lord's Supper. And the next verse says, they continued steadfastly in prayer. Friends, the church came together, the body of Christ, and they prayed together, corporately. You say, why do you do this in the church? Why did Gary come up here and pray? Why did Jason pray? Why am I going to pray at the end of this sermon? Because the Bible tells us to do that. It sets the pattern, the example, and we follow the pattern in Scripture. I mean, it's common sense, obviously, but we want to see where we, why we do what we do. It's got to be based on Scripture. And group prayer is the pattern even before the day of Pentecost when we were in, they were in the upper room. Acts chapter 1, verse 14, the believers continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. This is before Pentecost. The 120 people are gathered together. They're meeting in the upper room. They're praying. And they're giving requests to God. That's what supplication means. They're pleading with God and asking God, God, help us. Help the church. We pray for this church, this awesome organism that you created based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They prayed together and they were asking God to help them. This is the corporate element of prayer we can't neglect in the church. This is a non-negotiable. And when the apostles were setting up the church government in Acts chapter 6, and they separated deacons out for service, it says in verse 4, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And this is no doubt including both private and public prayers. I mean, yes, they prayed in the apostles' meetings or the elders' meetings, but no doubt they were praying corporately with the church. This is something that important. This is why it's a foundational priority to pray out loud with you, and you're praying with me, and whoever's praying, we're praying together, and we're laser focused on God, not on what you're going to cook on the barbecue later on in the day, which happens quite often, doesn't it, when you start praying? What distracts prayer more than anything else? All the things you have to do in life. But corporately here, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, talking about these public prayers, here's what it says. And this is to the church at Ephesus. He says, therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. And so what he's saying here is that this is in the church. He's saying to Timothy, a young pastor, he's saying, I want you to offer up these prayers, supplications, prayers, which are basically the same thing, and those are requests to God. You know, God, please help us as a church magnify you. God, please help us Get our hearts right with you today. These are the kinds of prayers that we would ask God. Strengthen this congregation through the preaching of the word. And then intercessions, and this is very specific. What is an intercession? An intercession is when you pray for someone else. And you do that in the church. It says right there. We are to offer up intercessions in the church. So part of these prayers in our service here at the Master Church on Sunday, part of that, a little part of that, will be praying for specific people. He says here, kings. Who's that? That's the president, who's ever in authority. All those in authority, we pray for. So intercessions, this is part of what we do in public gatherings. Verse 8, I desire therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. This isn't just the pastor. There needs to be a pastoral prayer, but not just the pastor, because it says men, plural. There's going to be other men praying here, corporately. And of course, you, men and women, will be praying together. And that's why, friends, we open with prayer. This is why we pray in the middle. This is why we pray at the end. This is why this is a house of prayer, corporately together. The Bible exhorts us to do this. And let me just say, these are not to be pithy prayers, irreverent prayers. I've witnessed so many flippant prayers in church. Have you? Person just gets up there and wings it, and you can tell, no preparation, no thought. And I've seen people try to crack jokes. I've seen people approach God that is shockingly irreverent. I remember one person was praying before the scripture reading, and he just prayed about himself. Help me to get this promotion. Help me to get this job. I mean, I was appalled. There was nothing about the kind. It was just all about himself. In fact, praying to himself. The Pharisees did that, didn't they? They prayed to themselves. And it was all this, oh, bless me. Listen, when we come to God in prayer, we need to adore God. We are here to bless Almighty God. He is worthy. He is to be honored and venerated and glorified in the church service. And so our prayers have to be God-centered. They have to go to God first. And we display all of His wondrous attributes. It's not time to say, God, give me the job I applied for. There's a time for that. In your prayer closet, perhaps, or maybe somebody else may pray for that, but to pray for yourself publicly is not what we do. Now, I want to show you a caution here about public prayers. This is serious to God. Jesus brings this out in Matthew 6:5. So if you'd like to turn there, Matthew 6:5. Jesus says, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets that they may be seen by men. This is a direct assault against irreverent and selfish public prayers. He says, assuredly I say to you, they have their reward. You know, Americans love acting. Here's a theater, right? I'm not going to act. I could never act. But we enjoy acting. You can just look at the ticket sales of movie theaters and theaters all over the country and the world. And we reward them, don't we? We'll pay high ticket prices to come and watch a certain actor, a certain play, or a certain movie. But when it comes to living out our faith in Jesus Christ, acting isn't so highly regarded by God. Jesus says that those who play act their way through the Christian life, they have already received their reward on earth. There's no more reward for them. In other words, if you're going around in your Christian life and you're acting, it's all fake, it's all facade, or you're trying to impress people or do something spiritual so somebody will say, look how spiritual that person is. Your reward is right there. There's no eternal reward. And it shows the ugliness of the person's heart. And Jesus is implying that person is not a believer who would do that. And the Pharisees made it a custom to go out into public on the street corners, and they would stand with their hands out wide, their heads back, and they'd just start praying. And they did that, and Jesus knew their hearts. I wouldn't have known their hearts. I would have saw a Pharisee and said, all right, this guy's praying. It's wonderful. You know, this guy's on fire for God. Jesus knew their hearts. And he said they were hypocrites. They did it to be seen by other men, and they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And so he knew all of that. And the Pharisees influenced so many people against their right-heartedness toward God. In John 12, 42 and 43, it says, among the rulers, many believed in Jesus, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him openly. They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Don't let that be you. Don't let that be you. They had a stranglehold on the people. And people were hesitating to follow Jesus because they were the actors, the priests, the actors of the day. And we have to be careful. We don't pray in a way that seeks the praise of men. Wouldn't you agree that Satan wants to invade the secret things, the intimate things of our life between us and God? So what's more intimate than prayer? Man, nothing is more satisfying to Satan and his minions to come between us and the Lord in prayer, to get us distracted, to get us thinking about other things, to be selfish, whatever it may be. And I'm not saying don't pray for yourself. I already know you're doing that. Continue to do it. But what I'm saying is here is there's more to prayer than just for ourselves. But we need to pray for ourselves. The Pharisees, their prayers were prayers to themselves. Their prayers were prayers to impress other people. And it's not wrong, obviously, to pray in public, but we need to watch our heart even more so because we're leading other people. But we have to make sure when we pray in public, corporately, that we ultimately have an audience of one. We have one directional to God. Public prayer ought to be like an iceberg. The portion that is not seen underneath the water is by far the largest portion of that iceberg, isn't it? Well, like prayer is like that. The biggest portion of our prayer is in private. Publicly, you only see the iceberg. It should be an outflow from your private prayer. If you're not praying in private, you have no business praying in public. No business at all. Now, a couple questions to ask yourself in this. See if you're on track. Do you pray more frequently or more fervently alone with God or when you are in a prayer meeting? When you're home, it's like, oh, Lord, bless this food, and amen. But in a prayer meeting, man, you are waxing eloquent. Oh, you the vocabulary, it's all, right? It's all coming together. Is your public prayer an outflow of your private prayer? Are you more concerned with how your prayer is brought before people or how it's brought before God? Now, look, those are good questions to ask. We have to be so God-conscious that we're no longer conscious of who's around us. It's like the 4-year-old girl who volunteered to pray before bedtime. She prayed and prayed, and as she continued to pray, her voice got quieter and quieter, and her lips were moving. You could barely hear her. And her mother said, honey, I can't hear a word you are saying. Can you speak up? And the little girl looked at her mommy and said, I'm not speaking to you. Isn't that true? Let me close with a challenge. Basically, I want you to think about ways you can spend more time in prayer for the church this week. And you can tell we've incorporated some prayer here in the service. A little more prayer this week. We've talked about that this week. What other ways can you pray in your prayer life? I mean, there's all kinds of practical ways. You've probably read a bunch of these. Beyond your devotional time, beyond before dinner, beyond the church, where you pray in the church. But what about praying when you're driving in a car? You know, just turn off the XM radio and pray on your way to work. You got 15 minutes of prayer. What about in the shower? Now, I know you like to sing in the shower, and that's a good time to sing worship music. I think that's really good to do, too. But man, you could spend that time. You get in the shower, you can just pray. Now, if you're anything like my son Luke, you'll be in there for about an hour praying. Especially in the winter when that water is really hot, you know, it just blows on you. But man, there are so many ways you can add to what you do. Think of ways. I want to challenge you to think of ways you can incorporate prayer into your life. In the other things you do in life, think about that this week. With this, I believe God will be well pleased, and I believe that your prayers will be more powerful than ever, so that this church will thrive for the glory of Almighty God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, it's a privilege to come before you as a church now. And messages like this, God, are reminders. We already know most of what we've talked about. We know it, we've heard it, and we've read the scripture. But we need to hear it again and again and again. Father, let us never have the attitude that we've already heard something or it's familiar to us, God, because that breeds contempt. So, Father, let this every message, every time we do our devotions, every time we read the Bible, let it have a freshness, God. Let it have a penetrating emotion deep in us that it's real, it's new, and we're going to learn something. And that's true when it comes to prayer, God. Prayer should never be boring. I mean, we're communing with you, Almighty God. And now, God, I just want to bring this church before you. As all of us pray together, and we think of how great you are. You are the reason why we meet. You are the reason why we are here. Jesus Christ is the foundation. And Lord Jesus, you are the high priest that we go through. You're our mediator, the one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. We pray to you as our advocate today. Father, keep us from unreasonable and wicked men and women. Protect this church from the onslaught of governmental overreach. If there's one thing that's true, God, as we look at history, if there's one thing that's real about the church is that the church has always been persecuted by governmental authorities, always, for 2,000 years. And it's always been attacked by other religions and other non-believers. Always, God. Today is no different, and we need to pray, God, that you will deliver us. And we know that you see fit sometimes to allow persecution to come in because that persecution can prune us and it can sift out the chaff. And God, you bring that according to your own will. We don't ask for it, but Lord, we leave it to your divine will. We're praying to deliver us, God, from unreasonable and wicked men. We're praying that you let the word run swiftly, that the truth of this message today will go far and wide through the internet and through our own mouths as we learn and communicate the things we've learned. I pray for these people, God, that they are encouraged today, that they are strengthened by the Word of God. Every passage that was read is just one more piece of power and strength for their spiritual walk with Christ. That they are girded up, their minds are girded up to be ambassadors for Christ today. I pray for them. I pray for their impact in this community as they invite people here to the Master's Church, as we get the word out about the Master's Church, that we are going to be all about Christ and all about the Bible. People will come in, God, by your Holy Spirit. You'll draw them in. But we're going to be the voice piece. We're going to share with them about who we are and what we're doing unapologetically. We're going to stand on the Word of God, and we're not going to stop. No matter what the government says, we are going to continue to preach from this pulpit the Word of God. Help us, God, to that end. Help us to glorify you. Help us to be a church that you could come to. If Jesus, you were on earth today, you would come. And while we are sinners and we fall short of your glory, as humanly possible, we'd like to have a church that you would be welcome in. And I pray that for other churches, God, that every one of those churches out there would do the same thing, that they would be churches that you, Jesus, would be well pleased as you attend. You know, in a very real way, God, and Lord Jesus, you do attend. You are here in our midst. Revelation 1 says you're in the midst of the churches, and therefore you're here, God, and we pray that you're pleased. Father, I pray for the needs, I want to intercede on behalf of the people of this church who have needs, problems, struggles, ailments, financial problems, spiritual things going on, all kinds of things coming up. I want to pray for them, God, that you would meet their needs according to your riches in Christ, that you would strengthen their feeble knees, take care of their finances, encourage them, God, give them support around them that they need. We pray for one another in the church today. Father, we love you. We love the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, the triune God of Scripture. We honor you with everything we do. And thank you, God, that we can leave here really exhilarated about this. This is powerful. This gives us a new lease, if you will, on life. Every day is sort of a new lease. We get more strength, more power. And today is a day we can leave here focused on what you have called us to do with joy. And we pray those things in Christ's precious name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen.